Want to welcome you to our parenting class. I guess you can consider this the Parenting 101 class. Several of the elders are going to be tag teaming to teach this class, and so you're going to get to hear a variety of different voices from veteran parents in this class, and I trust it will be a great blessing. This is such a crucial topic, and I don't think it's any surprise why we would want to offer a class like this in our church. Our church has got so many little kids. You know, if you're not looking out for them on Sunday morning, you'll trip over them. There's like just a whole world down there about knee level. If they ever chose to rise up in revolt, I think we'd be in big trouble. I think they could probably take us. Parents often ask themselves questions like, am I doing it right? Or what can I do better? How can I be a better parent? How can I better shepherd my children? Ephesians 6, Paul gives really a one-verse summary of the task of parenting. It's directed to fathers, but of course it applies to mothers as well. Fathers are addressed as the heads of their families, but obviously mothers have a role too. So let me read this passage out of Ephesians 6. This is Ephesians 6:4. Paul says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay, that's what we want to talk about. It sounds very simple, but we know in practice it's very, very difficult. Bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. P.J. O'Rourke once said, everybody knows how to raise children except for the people who have them. Right? Isn't that how it always is? I mean, parenting looks so easy when you're on the outside looking in. Before you have kids, it's easy to think you kind of know it all. And you know what you're going to do when you have kids, and you know how it's all going to look. Has anybody else felt that way? Anybody else kind of go through that? And then what'd you find when you actually had kids?
Yes.
You found it was a whole lot tougher, right? A lot tougher than it looked. Everybody knows how to parent until they have kids of their own. That's just how it is. Have any of y'all heard of The Onion? Satirical online paper. Publishes fake news. Okay, fake news. Of course, it's hard to separate the fake news from the real news these days. They had an article not too long ago called Study Finds Every Style of Parenting Produces Disturbed, Miserable Adults. Let's read it to you. It's real short. A study released by the California Parenting Institute Tuesday shows that every style of parenting inevitably causes children to grow into profoundly unhappy adults. Our research suggests that while overprotective parenting ultimately produces adults unprepared to contend with life's difficulties, highly permissive parenting leads to feelings of bitterness and isolation throughout adulthood, lead researcher Daniel Porter said. And interestingly, we found that anything between those two extremes is equally damaging, always resulting in an adult who suffers from some debilitating combination of unpreparedness and isolation. Despite great variance in parenting styles across populations, the end product is always the same, a profoundly flawed and joyless human being. The study did find, however, that adults often achieve temporary happiness when they have children of their own to perpetuate the cycle of human misery. Okay? I mean, that's satire, of course. Thankfully, things are not really that bad. That's funny because we know there's kind of a grain of truth in that. No matter how committed we are to the task of parenting, no matter how much we study and read and talk about it, no matter how much we teach about it, no matter how many conferences and seminars and Sunday school classes you go to, you're still going to mess it up. Okay, so let's start with that. You are not going to be a perfect parent. So now what? You are going to be a flawed parent. You're a sinful parent. So now what? What are you going to do? You're not going to do everything right. You're not going to do it all perfect. So now what? Well, the good news is you don't have to be a perfect parent. You don't have to be a perfect parent to produce kids who are, you could say, more joyful and, of course, faithful. That's what we really want. What we're really aiming at is faithfulness to the Lord. You don't have to be a perfect parent to get the kind of results that we want to see in the lives of our children. You don't have to be a perfect parent. You simply have to be faithful. And if you are faithful, then we can expect that that will bear fruit in the lives of our children. I commend you to come into this class to get instruction on parenting, but I also want to warn you, it is easy for us to look for some kind of silver bullet when it comes to parenting. I think if I just do this or that right, then everything else will fall into place. The reality is there is no formula, there is no method, there is no technique, there is no philosophy, there's no principle that you can adopt that is guaranteed to work, that is guaranteed to make things happen the way that you want them to. And even if there were such a principle or a formula or a technique or a method, it really wouldn't matter because you wouldn't implement it perfectly anyway. So it's still not going to happen. So there's no technique or method that you can say, all right, this is it. This is how back when we first had kids, the really popular thing was growing kids God's way. Okay, I think that series is not popular the way that it was back then, but that was the thing, and here's God's way to do it. And actually, it turned out as people started to use that method, they realized, no, this is not God's way, and actually parenting's a lot more complicated than how these books make it look, and there are some problems here. Okay, there's no one method or technique that you can use that will get you the results you want, and even if there were such a technique or a method, you're not going to implement it perfectly anyway. Okay, so what do we do? You're not going to be a perfect parent. What do you do? I want to further that warning a little bit more by saying this. I think that some parents, if you're in this class this morning, you're a very conscientious parent, and I'm very thankful for that. We've got a lot of very conscientious parents in our church, and that's a wonderful thing. But I think as really conscientious parents, it's easy sometimes for us to inadvertently stress ourselves out, which can then have negative effects for our children. It's easy for us to read so many books and go to so many seminars and have so many different conversations about parenting that we actually start to stress ourselves out about it. We take in far more information about parenting than we could ever actually put into practice. And of course, a lot of that information is contradictory. So we can never possibly assimilate and put into practice everything we take in. Some of that information we take in seems to contradict itself. And so what happens, we've got all this information, and then we start to feel guilty and anxious because we know we're not putting it to the use that we should. We start to feel guilty. We start to feel anxious because we're not putting everything we know into practice. And really, this can become a recipe for disaster. Anxious parents, this goes back to the satire you just read. Anxious parents become overbearing parents, and overbearing parents end up exasperating their children, which is what Paul says not to do. And the next thing you know, the Onion is writing an article about you, about your children, and we don't want that. So we want to be conscientious parents. We want to be conscientious parents, but obsessing over parenting, obsessing over doing every single thing exactly right, overloading ourselves with parental formulas or information can actually backfire if we're not careful about it. We don't want to do that. So what I want to do today, this is the first of, I think we've got 8 of these classes. What I want to do today is I want to simplify things. And again, I don't want you to think of this as a formula or technique, but I do want to boil parenting down to its essence. What is the simplest way to look at parenting in Scripture? If we boil it down to the absolute basics and we just ask, okay, what is the simplest framework that we can derive from Scripture for how we raise our children? What do we find? And I say this because let's just say that, as your kids, a lot of you in this class have got younger kids. As your kids get older, of course, a lot of the issues in parenting get more complicated. If you ever find yourself just getting overwhelmed with all there is to keep track of as a parent, if you find yourself getting overwhelmed with the amount of information thrown at you, you can come back to these foundational truths. This is what you should do. So I'm going to tell you 2 things. It all comes down to this, okay? You can get a lot of other things wrong and still be a great parent if you get these 2 things right, okay? And I say that because all of us are going to get a lot of things wrong. But these are the 2 things that you must know and that you must do. 1, you must trust God. And number two, you must love your kids. Okay, two things. Trust God and love your kids. Okay, say that with me.
Trust God and love your kids.
Okay, it's that simple. Okay, that's what it comes down to. All right, so as you try to navigate parenting with all of its challenges, all of its complexities, as you try to get your baby to sleep through the night, as you think about demand feeding versus schedule feeding, as you think about what a healthy diet looks like, as you ask yourself, how do I discipline and how does that discipline change as my kids get older? As your kids get older, when you ask the question, how do I manage my kids' screen time and social media time, and what age do I get them a cell phone, and all those different things that make parenting so complex, and is probably in some ways more complex than it's ever been in the modern world. Okay, you got all those kinds of things to think about. Don't let yourself get overwhelmed. Come back to these two foundational truths. Think about all those complicated questions. You are not going to give the right answer to every single one of those questions. Okay? You're not going to give the right answer to every single one of those questions. But if you have this framework in place, if you do these two things, everything else will more or less take care of itself. If you do these two things, if you'll trust God and love your children, you'll find that many other things take care of themselves. So I want to talk about these two things this morning. Let's talk first about trusting God. What does it mean to trust God with our children? What does it mean to trust God with our kids? Well, anytime we talk about trusting God, we're really talking about living according to God's Word, right? Studying God's Word, finding what's in God's Word, trusting that it's true, that it's what's best for us, that God's Word describes the right way to do things. When it comes to parenting, trusting God means taking God at His Word and letting God tell you the truth about who your child is. It means letting God tell you the truth about who your child is and what your child needs. Means trusting God to let His Word define for you who your child is. So I would say Scripture tells us three basic things that we've got to know about our kids. And the third one's really going to be the one I focus on, because that's the one that I think really gets neglected today. But three basic things. If we're going to trust God and take God at His Word about our children, there are three things that Scripture says about our kids that we have to know. The first is that your child is created in God's image. Your child is an image bearer. And that means that your child reflects God Himself. Your child has certain abilities and gifts and interests and talents. And it is your job as a parent to recognize those gifts and talents and interests that God has built into your child. Your child's peculiar personality traits and quirks, to recognize all of those things and to cultivate those talents and those gifts latent in your child so that he or she can fulfill his or her greatest potential. In fact, some think that that passage in the book of Proverbs, raise up a child in the way that he should go, that raising up the child in the way that he should go is actually raising up the child according to his nature, which is to say according to who he is, his particular personality type and interests and so forth. That you have to study your child and see who God has made your child to be. And sometimes this is really easy, because sometimes you'll find that you and your child share all kinds of things in common. And so it comes pretty easy to recognize, and your personalities are very compatible, and so it's fairly easy for you to do this, to recognize the gifts and the talents and the personality traits in your child and to cultivate those things. But sometimes God puts a child in his family who will have very little in common with one or perhaps both of the parents. And then the parents are going to have to work a bit harder to recognize and appreciate what these things are about the children. So recognize that. That's the first thing. You have to know that your child is made in God's image, and recognize, therefore, that your child is worth getting to know. And you need to study your child and understand your child's particular strengths and weaknesses, your child's abilities and interests, your child's personality traits. Okay, second thing you have to know about your child, according to God's Word, if we're going to trust God, this is the second thing we have to know. Our children are fallen. You have to know that your child is a sinner. Ever since Adam's fall in Genesis 3, everyone born into the human race by ordinary generation, by natural generation, is fallen. We all inherit guilt and depravity from our first father, Adam. He poisoned the well, and so the whole stream, everything flowing after Adam, has been poisoned. It's toxic. Your child is a sinner. And nobody's going to have to train your child to sin. Your child's got an innate desire to act in rebellious and foolish ways. Your child has an innate tendency to sin. And this is one of the reasons why your child needs so much instruction and, yes, discipline. I'm going to talk about discipline next week, but this is why you've got to be, as a parent, your job is to be a teacher and a disciplinarian. And if you don't teach and discipline, if you just kind of let your child go his own way, that's going to be a complete disaster, because your child has all kinds of sinful tendencies, sinful proclivities that have to be reined in. Okay, in a way, you could say you have to break the will of your child and train your child to be submissive and train your child to fear God, yes, and to fear you as well, in the sense of respecting your authority. That's something that parents today in our world, we live in such an egalitarian world where we're so allergic to authority that even parents sometimes are really hesitant, really reluctant to understand that to be a father or a mother, that's an office that God has put you in by virtue of giving you a child. And if you are a father or a mother, you have authority, and you have to wield your authority over your child. Now, again, we don't want to do that in overbearing ways. Paul, again, talks about that, being overly harsh and being overly harsh, exasperating the children. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about using the authority that God has given you as a parent to teach and instruct and discipline your children. And if you don't do that, you are guilty of parental malpractice. Okay, like a doctor who doesn't use his knowledge and all the resources he's been given, if he ends up neglecting his patients, if you neglect your children, you are guilty of parental malpractice. Okay, understand, your child is a sinner. You don't have to teach your child to sin. Your child already knows that. You don't have to give sin lessons to your kids the way you give your kids swimming lessons or piano lessons. There are a lot of things that they need lessons for. But they don't need lessons in how to be selfish or how to tell a lie. They come from the womb knowing those things. That's something Scripture is very, very clear about. So what you have to do then as a parent is counteract that fallenness, that foolishness, that selfishness, and in its place teach virtue. But third, your child, and this is what I really want to focus on most, because this would be the one that is most controversial and I think most neglected. The third thing Scripture says about our children that we must know is that our children are children of the covenant. Each child born to at least one believing parent is a child of the covenant. Now, what does it mean to be a child of the covenant? It means that your child is a member of the redeemed people, that is, of the church. It means that your children are saints in the sense that they're holy and they belong to God. It's interesting. I read Ephesians 6:4. If you read the three verses right before that, Paul's actually giving instructions to children. And he takes the fifth commandment from the Ten Commandments, and he tells children, you know, I've tried to make parenting as simple as possible. I told you, you know, two things: trust God and love your kids. Okay, well, for your kids, it's even simpler. They only get one thing. Okay, their one thing is honor your father and mother. Okay, or for little kids, the way we would put it is we would say obey your father and mother when you're still in the home. That's the way it is. This is that one thing. It's very, very simple. There's that one thing for kids to do: obey your father and mother. But what's interesting is that Paul addresses children in this letter to the church. Okay, what does that tell you? I mean, Ephesians was basically written as a letter, and it's kind of written as a sermon that's going to be read in the context of the public gathering of God's people, and in it, it addresses children, which tells you children are part of the church, and it tells you children would have been present when the church gathered for worship. Okay. And Paul opens the letter saying that this letter is written to the saints in Ephesus. Those who are beloved by God, those been chosen from before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus, our children are included in the addressees of the letter to the Ephesian Christians. Okay. Which means Paul viewed the children of Christians as Christians. as fellow Christians. Your child has his sins forgiven every bit as much as you do. Your child has the Holy Spirit every bit as much as you do. Your child is a member of the church every bit as much as you are. And it's so important for us to understand this, because when we go to teach our children to obey, or when we go to deal with our children in their sin, how do we do it? We don't just say, obey me because I'm bigger than you are. Okay, that would work for a few years at least. You are bigger, and so you could just make them obey. Okay. Or when they sin, you could shame them and make them feel really terrible about it. Okay. But that's actually not how God wants us to deal with those things. How do we motivate our children to obey? Well, ultimately, it's by reminding them who they are. That they're children of God. They belong to Him. It's not so much that you need to obey mommy and daddy. You do. But you need to obey them for God's sake. That's actually what Paul says. Is obey. He says to the children to obey in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, obey your parents. Okay, but it all takes place. And actually when he talks about when he gives his instructions to fathers. Okay, so catch this. In Ephesians 6:1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay? What does it mean by in the Lord? Well, all throughout the letter to the Ephesians, he's been using this language of in Christ. Here it's in the Lord, but it means the same thing. It means the bond between the parent and the child is now in Christ, or it's in the Lord. We're in Christ together. And so just as your parent, as a Christian parent, is going to teach you to do certain things, you as a Christian child, you're in the Lord also. You need to do certain things. Okay? And then when he speaks to fathers, he says, to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay, again, it's that same kind of thing. It's all grounded in this relationship that both the parent and the child have with God. And the word that we use, the biblical word for that kind of relationship, is covenant. Okay, so we're in covenant with God, and we're in covenant with God together. God's covenant includes our children. So if you go back to the book of Genesis, God makes a promise to Abraham. And God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. So the covenant is not just between God and Abraham. It's between God and Abraham, and it includes Abraham's descendants, his children. And then God says, I will be a God to you and to your children. I'll be a God to you and to your descendants. Okay, to trust God with your children, to trust God about your children, means that you believe and receive this promise. It means you rest in this promise and you raise your child accordingly. You know that God is the God of your child. So what is God to you? Well, you know God as your creator. You know God as your redeemer. You know God as your savior from sin. God is the one who forgives you. God is the one who comforts you. God is the one who cares for you. God is all these same things to our children. Whatever God is for us, God is for our children as well. That's what God is saying to Abraham. I'll be a God to you and to your children. And all throughout Scripture, we see this same truth at work. So in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit's been poured out, Peter's preaching to the gathering there in Jerusalem. And he preaches the gospel to them. And then he says, as he comes to the end of it, they're cut to the heart. They want to know, what can we do? They realize they've crucified God's, God sent them the Messiah, Jesus. They crucified him. What do they do now? He says, repent and be baptized. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children. So the promise continues to extend to the next generation. Think about this. If you've got another couple that you're great friends with them, you really love them, and then they come and tell you, hey, guess what? We're pregnant. We're expecting our first child. Okay. Do you already love that child as soon as you hear they're expecting? Yeah, of course you do. You already love that child. Okay? And God already loves our children. He loves them from the moment of conception. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says that our children are holy. He's actually speaking in the context of where maybe there's just one of the two spouses is a believer. So you've got a religiously mixed marriage. But Paul says, even in that case, the holiness of the believing parent spreads to the children. as it were. So the children are holy, which means they belong to God. Or think about what Jesus says in Matthew 18. You've got these passages in the Gospels where people bring children to Jesus. And the disciples get frustrated with this. They think Jesus is surely too busy. He's got too much to do. He's not going to have time for kids. But Jesus rebukes them for it. And he takes the children into his arms and he blesses them. And he says, of such is the kingdom of God. And that's just the New Testament version of Genesis 17. Our kids are kingdom kids. They belong to the kingdom and the kingdom belongs to them. When Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of God, when he takes the children into his arms and says this, basically what he's saying is, I will be a God to you and to your children. I will give my kingdom to you and to your children. I will be a king and a savior to you and to your children. This is the good news. This is the gospel for our children. I think all true Christian parenting starts here. Believe God's promises to and about your children. Everything else we do as parents rests on this foundation. They might say, but still, that doesn't tell me when I'm supposed to get my kid a cell phone or how much screen time I should give my kids. No, it doesn't. Okay, it doesn't answer that question for you. And there's not going to be, as I said, one single answer to that question that's right for every parent, every family, every child. Okay. But what is right for every Christian family is to trust these promises, to rest in them, to raise your children accordingly. A lot of other things Christian parents could debate and even disagree on. A lot of other things as a parent you could get wrong. But you don't want to get this wrong because it's foundational. You get this wrong, everything else is going to go wrong. If you get this right, a lot of your this faith will cover a multitude of parental sins. If you get this right, if you trust God's covenant promise. Parenting by promise means the promises provide the framework and the context for your parenting. You don't have to be a perfect parent. God doesn't expect you to be a perfect parent. He knows that your wisdom is limited, your knowledge is limited. He knows you're finite. You're not going to know everything there is to know. You're a sinner. You're going to make bad decisions. You're going to sin yourself. But your saving grace, what you cling to in the midst of all the chaos that so often comes with parenting, with a house full of kids, is this promise. Okay, this is your anchor. This is what holds everything in place. Trusting God means raising your children as Christian children. It means that your job as a parent is to help them internalize this identity. You are bringing them up in the Lord. And I'll just tell you, as plain as I think this is in Scripture, and of course Presbyterians, you'll hear Presbyterians talk about this a lot when we make our arguments for infant baptism. Okay, if you ask a Presbyterian, why do you baptize babies, the babies of Christians, you'll hear a lot about the covenant promises. But one thing I've noticed through the years, when those same Presbyterians go to talk about parenting, they stop talking about the promises and they start talking about all this other stuff. Okay. Well, again, all the other stuff may be great. It may be full of wisdom. It may be full of truth. But if it's not built on this foundation, the foundation of this promise, then it's not going to be effective in the lives of your children in the same way. You can read a lot of parenting books and listen to a lot of parenting talks and that kind of thing, and this truth will get overlooked. You know, so again, there's all kinds of room for variation when it comes to techniques and methods and so forth. In fact, one thing I've noticed, a lot of people want to start their discussion of parenting with the rod. Okay, that's kind of a popular thing to do, especially in some Reformed circles that I've seen. The rod has its place. Scripture talks about the rod. But don't start with that. Start with the promise, because the promise provides the context for an effective use of the rod in the life of your child. Okay, so start with the promise, start with the covenant, start with God's grace. Just give you one example of why I think this is so important. Some parents, I think, have a hard time letting go of their children, sort of launching their kids out as they grow up. And I'm going to talk about this more next week. But parents can get anxious about this, wondering what will happen. And so as a result, they don't let their kids have increasing freedom, and they don't give to their kids increasing responsibility as they grow. See, they don't trust, they're anxious. And their anxieties then lead them to clamp down on their kids in ways that are unhealthy, that actually end up holding their kids back. Some parents, out of their anxiety and out of their fear, get super strict about things. And they think, okay, the answer to this is to come up with a rule for everything. And they load their kids up with rules, okay? Thinking that rules that cover anything and everything that could possibly happen is the answer. And so, you know, you as a parent sort of become like a government bureaucrat, always issuing new rules and regulations. And, you know, the household rule book starts to look like one of those, you know, government tax codes or something, where it's got all, you know, just all kinds of rules to cover everything. Again, that is parental anxiety. Okay? And that kind of anxiety is the antithesis of this kind of faith that I'm talking about. Okay? When you trust God with your children and you recognize that your children really belong to God, yes, you're going to want to do everything God says to do in His Word, and you're going to want to parent as wisely as possible, but you will always hold your children with an open hand, recognizing they're not really your kids. They're God's kids. And your job is to raise them up, not to fulfill your dreams and aspirations. Okay, how many parents do that and really want to live life vicariously, kind of recreate their childhood through their own kids? Okay, that's not it. Okay, again, that's a failure of faith. To recognize this, to recognize that your children are God's children, is to raise them up for the kingdom. And in many ways, that may be uncomfortable for you. But we don't want to raise our kids out of fear. We don't want to raise our kids burdened with all kinds of anxieties. We want to raise our kids in faith, trusting God's covenant promises. This is where all, you know, you hear people today talk about helicopter parenting. Okay, this is what drives helicopter parenting. You know, the parent who kind of hovers over his kid constantly. Okay, and this just squashes kids, especially boys. You know, parents who will never let their little boys take any kind of risks. Okay, now, you know, you might say that I was guilty of parental malpractice. Our son broke each of his arms twice. Okay, so, you know. Here's the thing. If you don't ever let your kid take any risks, if you're always clamping down, hovering over them, then your child is going to be stunted and never really grow to maturity. Okay? When you're parenting by faith, you're a lot more open-handed with your kids. And you're a lot more willing for your kids to just get out there and do things because you know that God's with them and this is how they're going to grow. This whole idea that some parents have today where it's almost like you just wrap your kid in bubble wrap, and you try to make everything so safe for them, actually keeps our kids from attaining maturity. Ben Sasse, the senator from Nebraska, has just written a book on this, on the vanishing adulthood in America, that actually addresses this very problem, that our kids are not, they're not maturing the way that they should, and a lot of that is because the parents won't let them. The parents won't turn them loose. Parents are trying to control everything. Same kind of thing when our kids sin. Said, you're a sinner as a parent, so you're going to do some things wrong as a parent. Your kids are sinners too. And it shouldn't shock you when they sin. I've seen parents freak out, you know, the first time their kid really did something wrong. It's like they're surprised or shocked by this. It should not shock you at all. Take it in stride, recognizing, yes, they're sinners. And as a Christian, you know how to deal with it when your kids sin. You know how to deal with it. You can take your kids to the gospel. You take them to the cross. You show them God's forgiveness. Okay, obviously, the way you do this is going to vary depending on their age. But you've got the resources within the covenant to deal with the sins that your kids commit. Okay, so you don't have to freak out when your kids sin. Yeah, they're going to sin. They're going to mess things up. They're going to act foolishly. That's what kids do. So don't, you know, I actually remember one, and this was a Presbyterian parent. This was talking about an 8 or 9 year old child saying that she was sure her kid was not a Christian yet because he had told a lie. And I was thinking, you know, I'm sure you have told a lie in the last week. Does that mean you're not a Christian? Our kids are going to sin. We've got the resources in the covenant to deal with it. It doesn't mean our kids aren't Christians. It just means that they need to be disciplined. They need to be trained. They need to be nurtured in the faith. Okay. Sin needs to be disciplined. The sin does not mean that they can't be Christians or that they're not really God's children. Covenant children are still sinners, but when they sin, we need to point them to God's grace as the solution. Because God's grace promises to forgive them and transform them. That grace is theirs. Okay. Another way of getting at all of this, you know, I've mentioned baptism already. We baptize our children on the basis of the covenant promises. But again, a lot of parents, they're thinking about those promises when they bring their kids for baptism. And they hear about those promises then. And they even make, in our church, promises themselves to trust in God's promises. They make vows to trust in God's promises. But then they walk away from the baptismal font, and it's like they forget all about the promises. Okay, we've got to parent by promise. Just, we've got a baptism this morning, so you'll hear these. But just think about these vows for just a minute. The first question we ask a parent who brings their child for baptism is this. Do you bring this child for baptism in faith? See that? In faith. Trusting in God's covenant promises to be your child's God and Savior from sin, and persuaded that God desires to receive your child into His family and flock. Next question, next vow. Do you bring this child for baptism in faith? Trusting God to unite him to Christ in His death and resurrection, to clothe him with Christ, to make him a member of the body of Christ, and so on. Do you promise in faith and in reliance upon the grace of God to disciple this child by teaching him all of Christ's commandments, directing him to fear and obey God and to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to bring him up in the training and admonition of the Lord? See, every single one of those vows is a promise that you are making to believe God's promises. You're saying, yes, I will act in terms of the promise. I will act in terms of God's covenant promises. So think about this. If our children are baptized, that means everything that the New Testament says about baptism now applies to our children. So Galatians 3, where Paul says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ Jesus. Okay? Your child, from baptism onwards, is wearing a Jesus jersey. He plays on Jesus' team. Okay, you know, there used to be those shirts that would say property of Atlanta Falcons. Okay? Your kid at baptism gets a shirt that says property of Jesus Christ. Okay? You know, in this state, you know, people tend to bring their babies home from the hospital, you know, with Auburn or Alabama gear already on. They're already treating their child as a member of the fan base of this or that team. Okay? Well, what's far more important than that is that as soon as your child exists, and certainly after your child is baptized, your child belongs to Jesus and wears his jersey. Your child plays for Jesus' team. And he just needs to be taught the playbook so he can run Jesus' plays over the course of his life. Or think about what Paul says in Romans 6. He says, we've been baptized into Christ, and so we have died to sin, and we've been made alive to righteousness. Okay? Baptism in Romans 6 is all about identity, and that's what your kids need, is a stable identity. They need to have their identity grounded in what God says about them. And God says to your children who have been baptized, you are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Philip Henry, who was the father of Matthew Henry, who wrote the famous Bible commentary, Philip Henry used to talk about parenting. He would say, grab them by their baptisms. Don't just give them rules to follow, and don't just shame them when they've sinned and done wrong. Grab them by their baptisms. Say, look, you can't live that way. You're baptized. I mean, your kid can't argue with that. I mean, he is baptized. Grab them by their baptism. Say, look, you've been united to Christ Jesus. You can't live that way. Okay? Again, you do this in age-appropriate ways, but that's what we want to do. Baptism, of course, is not an automatic guarantee of salvation. We must receive baptism in faith, indeed in persevering and obedient faith. But this is just to say that your children are in the same position as every other Christian of any age. Every Christian, whether young or old, is called to continual faith and repentance, to a life of faithfulness, to mix the waters of baptism with obedient faith. Parenting in faith means parenting is really discipleship. That's really what you're doing. You're not evangelizing your children the way we think of that with an unbeliever. You're doing discipleship. You're disciplining and discipling your children. Think about what Matthew 28 says, the Great Commission. Jesus says to go out and to baptize the nations, teaching them everything I have commanded you. Baptism followed by teaching. That's what we do with our kids. It's the Great Commission. Okay? We baptize them and then we disciple them. The promises mean that the norm is for children in Christian homes to grow up Christian. Indeed, I would say never knowing a day when they didn't know and trust in the Lord. How many of you would say that was your experience, that you grew up never knowing a day when you didn't trust in Jesus? Okay. But there's a lot of you who grew up in Christian homes who that's what you would say. Okay, that's what I would say. That should be the norm. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen in every single case. God deals with each one of us uniquely. There's certainly variations in that. But in Scripture, that's what you see typically. You know, we kind of have this in American Christianity. We've kind of made the norm this, you know, you get to a certain age and then you have a sort of crisis conversion experience. Okay, and we've got hymns that reflect that. Okay, all kinds of hymns about that crisis conversion experience. Okay, where, you know, like even something like Amazing Grace, which Amazing Grace does describe the experience of a lot of people who were outside the faith and then are brought in, and they realize that, yeah, I was lost and now I'm found. But our kids, their testimonies may not have a sharply defined before and after. Okay, they may not remember a time in their lives where they were consciously lost. Their testimony may be more like David's in Psalm 22, who says that you were my God from the womb, and I trusted in you even when I was a nursing infant. Okay, their testimonies may look more like Psalm 22. Okay, so the great amount of time here, and we're going to continue this next week, but the great thing about this is that it applies to your child from the beginning. You don't have to start, you know, when your kid's 2 or 5 or 7 believing these things. This is true from the moment of conception. These covenant promises are true if you lose your child in the womb or in infancy or in youth. If your child is what we would call a special needs child with some kind of disability, or handicap in some way that would keep them from ever fully functioning, these things are true. These things are true for our children. Our children are members of the covenant. We should believe God's word and raise them accordingly. Okay, what we're going to do next week, I'm going to come back and talk about that second great truth. Remember, the two great truths: trust God and love your kids. And next week, I'm going to talk about loving your children. And I'm going to talk about that in a broad way at the beginning, and then we're going to get into one application of that, which is discipline, because Proverbs says that if you don't discipline your child, you actually hate your child. Everybody would say, I love my kids, but the test of that is whether or not you're willing to discipline. Okay, so we'll talk about that next week. And next week, I promise I will give you time for questions at the end as well. Okay, I actually went longer than I thought I would this morning. But let me pray for us, and we'll have a few minutes before worship. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you for bringing us together to discuss these things. And Father, I pray for the parents in this room and our church. I pray that you would give them grace and wisdom that they might raise their children faithfully. I pray that you would help us to receive and rest in the covenant promises that you've made. We thank you that your covenant does always include the next generation. And I pray that through this church you would raise up a generation of faithful saints who will be mature, who will know how to work and how to serve, who will know how to seek and grant forgiveness, a generation of servants who can further your kingdom around the world. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we gather as your people to worship you and to renew covenant with you in a few moments. Father, I thank you for this church family, and I thank you for all the families that make it up. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.